John tonight, and the truth of it is I had no peace about being in John tonight. Sometimes the Lord does that, and I take it as he's leading me in a different direction, and he's led me to this, and let's get it up on the board here. The why of soul winning. Now, this won't be a new message for some of you. I pull it out about every 4 or 5 years as a reminder. Because sometimes we lose our vision. Sometimes we lose our responsibility. And so I'm going to preach on that subject tonight. Proverbs 11:30, Daniel 12:3. Are two references. You can find that. And while you're turning there, I don't know, maybe somebody wants to do some research on this. But on our way home on Wednesday night, David Jeremiah was on the radio preaching, and he mentioned a football game between the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Denver Broncos. This was a few years ago. It was a playoff game. Denver, most people thought, didn't have a chance. They had a young fella who was their quarterback named Tim Tebow. If you don't know that name, Tim Tebow is very adamant about his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed, and he's taken a lot of heat for it. But that day, this football game, Denver was not supposed to win. Of course, they did. And I was very upset. In that game, Tim Tebow took his eye thing here. And, they put that black under their eyes. Well, in white, he put John 3:16. Well, the announcers and all the TV media saw that. And they made note of it. And according to David Jeremiah, I don't know, that day there were something like 90,000 hits on the computer for John 3:16. Apparently people who did not know what it said. Then he went into a discussion about that day so many statistics were 3:16. For instance, the average, I guess, passing yardage for Tim Tebow was 31.6. At exactly 3 minutes and 16 seconds left in the game, the Steelers kicker missed a field goal that would have put him ahead. Just things like that. And I couldn't remember all of them. I never realized. And again, maybe one of you wants to do some research for us. But the point David Jeremiah was making was God wanted to bring attention to John 3:16. We have an awesome God. And even in such, I don't want to say worldly, but things of that nature that aren't really spiritual things, God can work to bring about a witness for him. It just kind of blew me away and encouraged me. All right, you should be in Proverbs. I should be in Proverbs. Get busy talking and forget what I'm doing. Chapter 11. By the way, I would encourage you to be a student of Proverbs. Practical wisdom for our daily life. 11:30, Solomon writes, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Over in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The why of soul winning. Let's pray. Father, this is such an important topic. It's an awesome responsibility. At the same time, it's an awesome privilege to be able to take the Word of God and share it with people and see you do a work in a heart and change a life. Lord, it is a responsibility. We'll talk about that. Lord, help us tonight. We know that we have some folks that are ardent soul winners and witnesses. We also have some folks that are lacking in this area. I pray that you'd get a hold of their heart and show them what's at stake and how important it is to do our best to be a witness and to share the word. Lord, sometimes it's just, for some, it may be ignorance of the responsibility. For some, it may be time factors that they excuse themselves. For some, it just might be an indifference and coldness. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that you scrape it off the table, that you get it out of the way. We be faithful in this matter of soul winning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You know, I can't imagine how often we as believers have read that verse, and Daniel as well. And some of us could probably recite the verse from memory. Many sermons, I've been in conferences on soul winning and where that was the emphasis. And sooner or later we're going to come to these verses because they're so important. Where God makes the declaration that he, that when the souls, is wise. And again, I wonder how many really understand what's being said there. What is it about soul winning that makes a person wise? In Daniel 12:3, that statement there about soul winning, the fact that those who are soul winners are wise. So these verses teach us that those who are soul winners are wise, and of course, that means the opposite's true. Those who are not soul winners are not considered wise. Well, okay, does that mean then that those who aren't soul winners are somehow mentally deficient? If you're not wise, then you've got a problem. Is that what's being said here? Or is it saying that those who are really soul winners are endued with a special intellectual ability above everybody else? Well, actually, having done a little research, studying, praying about it, I found that the word wise in these verses isn't really speaking about secular wisdom. Now, in other places, it's used to indicate wisdom or secular wisdom or craftiness or cunning. But actually, as it's used here, it has a spiritual connotation. The wise person found in these verses refers to that individual who fears God, who loves God, and who lives in accordance with what God commands and expects. All through the Proverbs, you find the contrast of the wise and the fool. And the wise man is always one that does the right things. Well, where do we find the right things? We find it in God's word. And of course, when Proverbs was written, that's who was considered righteous. In Daniel 3, it mentions the righteous. In Proverbs 11, it mentions the righteous. Well, who are the righteous? They're the ones who do right. So I wholeheartedly believe that according to these verses, the individual who's wise is the individual seen by God as wise, is because this person's demeanor, actions, attitudes, priorities are all in according to the will of God. Again, in our vernacular today, we might identify this person as the truly spiritual person, godly person. We would say of this person, that individual is one who really loves God and is obedient to God. This is the person who is viewed as being sold out to God. Now, I said we contrast that with the fool, and of course the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And the fool has no desire to live for God. So we come to this conclusion. Unless a believer is involved in this matter of soul winning, he or she can never be considered wise in the eyes of God, or totally sold out, or totally committed, or totally obedient. A really God-loving, God-fearing Christian that God wants him to be. Now, in what I'm saying, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to show you your responsibility before God. And let me remind you, we're all accountable. Now, I wouldn't doubt for a minute that all of us in this room has a desire to please the Lord. You're the Sunday night crowd. I believe we all want to be spiritual, godly Christians. And if we really have that desire, we need to be obedient in this thing that the Bible refers to as winning souls. Tonight I'm going to give some reasons why we need to be soul winning. First and foremost, because of the reality of hell. In Luke 16, 22 and 23, we find the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, if you'll excuse me, I've got to get rid of my jacket. It's warm up here. So, here's Jesus teaching. By the way, Jesus didn't teach anything but truth. This is not a parable. In parables, he don't use names. This is a real account of a rich man, Lazarus, and this rich man woke up in a real, literal hell. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Recently, this Pope said he did not believe in a real, literal hell of fire and torment. Well, I don't know about you, but I'll take Jesus' word over the Pope's word any day. When was the last time the Pope could look down into hell? See the rich man. Well, we know that there's a lot of the unsaved crowd who doesn't believe in a real literal hell that's in the Bible. Most unsaved folks, many of them religious, either deny the reality of hell completely or deny the hell that's described by Jesus here in Luke, and then in Mark 9, 41 through 50. That's where he talks about if your eye offend you, your leg offend you, whatever it is that causes you to sin, it's better you would cut that part of your body off and go through life without it than to go through life with it and end up in hell, where their fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. I've met some people who say, I ask them, do you believe in hell? And they say, well, I believe hell is this life here on earth. My response is, friend, once you die, and if you die without Jesus, you're going to wish this was hell. Some think hell won't be so bad after all. They joke about it. Well, I'm going to hell with all my friends. We're going to party hardy. I've had that response. My response has been to that. Number one, there's no parties in hell. Number two, when you get there, you won't be with your friends. You'll be by yourself. And you're going to suffer torment. The Jehovah's Witness, of course, don't believe in a real literal hell. They believe that the hell of the Bible is Sheol and is the grave. And they believe if you die and you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you just go there and eventually are annihilated. You cease to exist. Well, then, what is eternal life? Eternal life can't cease to exist. But here's what scares me. I expect the unsaved maybe not to believe in hell. You know, they want to explain it away because they don't want to think about going there. But there are many saved Bible-believing Christians who don't really believe in hell like it is in the Bible. Well, preacher, why do you say that? Because I think a lot of Christians claim to believe it with their lips, but they demonstrate an unbelief or an indifference about it in their life. If we really believe people would die and go to hell and suffer the awful torments of hell, we would be adamant about keeping people out of hell. The suffering of hell is beyond really human comprehension. If we saw the awfulness as Jesus did, that idea would be a consuming force in our lives. Here's the fact of it. I think in a lot of ways, Christians have become numb to the reality of hell. Calloused. The fact that countless souls are dying and going to hell every day doesn't seem to move us. Oh, we would like it not to be that way. We don't want to see anybody go to hell. But that's why God said we're supposed to be soul winners. He don't want to see them go to hell. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. These are supposed to be the latest statistics that I could find. 105 people worldwide die every minute. Every minute. And if my math is correct, that means 6,316 die every hour. If my math is correct, that means 151,600 die every week. I'm sorry, every day. That means 1,061,088 die every week. That's a lot of people. That picture back there pictures it. The majority of people who die are going to die and go to hell. How many people do you know that have been saved as compared to how many you know that are unsaved? I didn't calculate in the time it takes me to preach this message how many people would die and go to hell, or how many people would die, meet death. So the first reason we need to be soul winners is because of reality of hell. The second reason is because of realization of the need. We kind of understand the need of people to hear the gospel. What we don't understand is the need for us to be busy about soul winning. You say, well, you know, and by the way, we're not Calvinists. See, maybe you don't understand, but the Calvinists believe that God has elected some to be saved, and somehow, some way, before they die, they're going to get saved. They also believe that if a person is not of the elect, they can't get saved. So they're not really concerned about soul winning because what's the point? God's already elected people to be saved. We have nothing to do with it. What's the need? The need is for soul winners. See, this world is held in ignorance. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The unsaved world is in spiritual darkness. They need somebody to bring the light. The fact is, they're in spiritual darkness and they don't even realize it. They're headed to hell and most of them don't even realize it. And so they need somebody to bring light. And the light of the gospel is the only thing that will dispel the darkness they're in. So they need someone to come and tell them about Jesus and God's gift of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? But the next verse says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, or in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay, so salvation is going to come to people when they hear the word of God. Well, who's going to take it? Missionaries. Well, yeah, they do what they can do. Pastors. Yeah, we try to do what we're supposed to do. Sunday school teachers, evangelists. Yeah, we try to do what we're supposed to do. But you see, God's intention was that every believer would be busy about this. Well, God has chosen us to be the carriers, the vehicles, the vessels to bring the good news to people, that they might respond to it and be saved. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15, Acts 1, 8, we've been over those verses time and time again. Jesus says we're to take the gospel to the world. Now think about this. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? If we don't spread the gospel, how's it going to get spread? Now, there's another reason. That's because of our responsibility before God. We're commanded, we know that. James tells us that the person who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's why I began this message by saying I don't believe a person can be right with God and the kind of Christian God wants him to be and not be a soul winner, not be a witness, not be busy about trying to share the gospel. We have a responsibility. And because we have a responsibility, we're accountable. If you can find it, go to Ezekiel. Chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. It says there, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall be delivered his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You get the picture? And then God says this, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So we have God saying, Ezekiel, you're going to be my watchman. You're going to warn the people. And the illustration he gives is the watchman has to be faithful. The watchman warns the people. Whether the people listen or not is not the watchman's responsibility. He can't make the people listen and heed the warning. All he can do, and his only responsibility, is to take the warning. Well, that's a picture of us in our soul winning. We have a responsibility. What is it? It's to take the message. Well, I try to talk to people and nobody gets saved. That's not up to you. We don't save anybody. You know, Jesus used the example of sowing the seed. The seed is the word of God. When I sow seed, I have no control whether that seed grows or not. I can do everything I can to try to get it to grow, water, fertilizer, whatever. But ultimately, it's not up to me. I just spread the seed. God gives the results. And you know, I don't have time to go all through it, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders, says, I am free from the blood of all men. Well, why did he say that? He says, for I have not failed to witness, to tell everybody night and day. What he's saying is, I have done the best I know how to do to witness to everybody I come in contact with. And if these people die and go to hell, it's not on me. When I stand before the Lord, I won't have to give an account for not doing what he told me to do. Paul understood the Old Testament, and he understood that now believers are the watchmen, and we have a responsibility to warn people. And then here's another reason. Well, I've lost the slide again. I don't know how that happens. Number four would be because of the riches of the rewards. What do you mean? Well, in Daniel 12:3, it says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. See, there are eternal benefits, if you will, to being a soul winner. Number one, it keeps us right with God. How's that? What are you talking about? It keeps me right with God. If you want to be a soul winner and you want to see results, you understand that you got to keep yourself in a place of God's power on your life. Again, you can't save anybody, but God, through you, when you're a clean vessel, can work to save people. If you've got sin, a lot of sin in your life, and your account, sin account isn't short, and you're not what we would call right with God, then your words are going to have no power. So number one, it keeps us right with God. And number two, it allows us to see God change lives. Maybe you don't understand. Maybe you haven't considered that when a person gets saved, they become a new creature, and their lives are eternally changed. Maybe you don't understand that's a miracle. We have a church full of miracles. Now, I know sometimes people who are saved early in their lives get a little, I don't know, might call it upset. But they hear people who got saved maybe a little bit later in their life, teen years or young adult or older adult, and the people that get saved later got saved out of a lot. And they can get up and give this glowing testimony of how they were in drugs or liquor or whatever, and God saved them and changed their life. Sometimes people who get saved early in their life, you know, they feel like, I don't have that big glowing testimony. Well, it doesn't matter if you have that or not, you're still a new creature. And you ought to be thankful that God spared you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But what a miracle to see God remake a person. Change them. I talked this morning how God can give you victory over sin and change your life. And then it also allows us the privilege of being part of God's program. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul talks about being vessels unto honor. He talks about in a house there are many vessels. Some are to honor, some are to dishonor. He says we ought to strive to be vessels unto honor. What a privilege we have to be allowed to be a part of what God will do in a person's life. I said we have a church full of miracles. If I could call on many of you, you could tell of how, what your life was like before you got saved, and how God has changed you. And you didn't do it. Left to ourselves, we'd still be the old man. But when you come to Christ, and that it also allows us to earn crowns in heaven. Daniel talks about we'll shine as the stars. I don't understand all that's involved there, but there's obviously some kind of reward that's going to be given in heaven to those who are soul winners. And then go over to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Paul writes there in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I preach a message about the five crowns we can earn as believers. One of them is the crown of rejoicing. And it's given to the soul winner because Paul says, ye are our glory and our joy. He's talking to the people they had led to Christ. Then there's one more reason. We need to be soul winners because of the ramifications it can have. I said, when God uses you to bring somebody to Christ, God has just used you to turn somebody from death to life. You know, sometimes we lead somebody to Christ and we don't really pay much attention to the ramifications. You get to bring somebody to Christ and somebody who was on their way to hell, somebody who was headlong for hell, someone if they died before you talked to them and shared the gospel with them and they trusted Christ, if they would have died, they'd spend eternity in hell. But you listened to God's command and you did what God said to do and you shared the gospel. And God took that word, and he applied it to their heart and convicted them. And they've now come to Christ and been saved and given eternal life, and hell is not in the picture for them. They have a home in heaven. You know, when you win somebody to Christ, you've gone soul winning, so to speak. And when it happens with me, I just thank God that I went. Thank God that I spoke to that person. Thank God I had the opportunity to see that happen. I didn't do it. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a vehicle. I'm just a messenger. But God lets me be that messenger. What a privilege. You know, I was thinking about this. Have you ever considered God didn't even give the angels the privilege? He gave it to us. I wonder sometimes, wouldn't the angels have loved that privilege? To spread the gospel. But that's not how God made it. He said, no, it's your responsibility. Folks pass from death unto life. And you know, soul winning is like fishing. You go fishing, you might desire to catch a certain kind of fish, but you never know what kind of fish you're going to get. Last time I went with Pastor Fidena, we were out for bluefish. So I'm fishing for bluefish, and I feel something on my line, and I reel that puppy in, and as it comes out of the water, I have an eel. The mate came along, and he sees this eel on there, and it gets off, and he says, great. He said, I don't mess with them. I said, what do? He said, I cut the line. I wouldn't mess with them either. I don't like them. And that's not what I was fishing for. That's what I caught. We were fishing for black bass. And I saw people bringing up angelfish. People were bringing up, some of them got fluke or flounder. I don't know which one it was. That's not what they were fishing for. You just never know. Pastor Fidena was out with, he had his son-in-law, I think two of his son-in-laws with him, and he didn't drown them. But he was fishing with them, and they were out for blues. And his one son-in-law, I think it was, might have been his grandson, but caught this striper that was like 40 inches long. Wow, he wasn't fishing for that. You know, it's the same with soul winning. You go out there, you don't have any idea who you might get to lead to Christ. Might be a youngster. Might be an older person. Might be middle-aged. Might be a fat person. Skinny person. Tall one, short one, bald headed. You never know. You catch big fish, small fish, in between fish. The thing is, they're all keepers. You know, sometimes you go fishing and you catch stuff like eels and things that. And like the black bass we were catching. I love black bass to eat. I mean, that's good. Man, you fillet that puppy, and you get some Italian breadcrumbs, and you put some egg, and you put those breadcrumbs on there, and you get a little bit of grease there or oil of some kind in the skillet and get it going real good, and you put that in there, and it don't take long at all. Don't overcook it. And you sit down to eat that. Don't get any on your forehead because your tongue will beat your brains out getting to it. But you know, I couldn't keep all the ones I caught. It had to be a foot long. I caught a whole bunch of 8-inchers, 10-inchers. Got to throw them back. It's not that way with soul winning. You go soul winning and you win one, they're all keepers. You just never know what you're going to catch. I thought about accounts we read about Spurgeon and Moody and Billy Sunday and how some soul winner won them to Christ. Billy Sunday was a great baseball player. He had just had the best season he'd ever had, was about to sign a new contract. He was walking the streets of Chicago. That's where he played. A soul winner from Pacific Garden Mission talked with him and won him to Christ. Billy Sunday went back to baseball, but not for very long. God called him to be an evangelist, to preach. When it was time to sign that new contract, he said no. And the people he worked for, oh, you just had your best season. We're offering you a lot of money. You're going to be a star. People in America aren't going to know who you are. Said no. No, God called me to preach. I got to go preach. He quit baseball. And did a great work of preaching all across America, and I guess he went overseas a few times, and who knows how many souls he led to Christ. And think about this. We don't know I don't know the name of that soul winner. I don't know if anybody does. But when that soul winner gets to heaven, they're gonna, we used to call it clip coupons or have a part in getting rewarded for everybody he brought to Christ. The old song, we don't sing it. I don't know that I've ever heard it in the church house. Will there be any stars in my crown? That's all about soul winning. And it comes to, again, seeing what God will do. I've told you the story about Chris Gentry. I will never forget that experience. His wife came to church. I preached. She came to the altar. She got right with God. She was already saved. I talked to her, invited her back and things. She said, well, I'm going to do my best, preacher, but my husband's not saved. He's not a church guy. I said, well, let me come and talk with him. She said, oh, no, you don't want to talk with him. I said, why not? She said, he'll throw you out of the house. I said, I've been thrown out before. She said, all right, if you want to try. I got the address. The night I went, I was by myself. It was a rainy, dark, I was in my Vinnie trench coat. I had trouble finding the house, but I finally found it. I went up and knocked on the door. The door opened. Now, remember, it's a dark, rainy night. I'm by myself. This guy opens the door. He's bare-chested. All he has on is a pair of shorts. He's got tattoos all over him. And he's a muscular type guy. He says, yeah? What am I getting into? I said, I'm from over, parked over at the church. Your wife visited our church, you know, and I was coming by maybe to invite her back or talk with you. Oh. Well, come on in. And I'm thinking, is this the end? Come on in. Nobody will ever know where I went. They'll find my car. So I went in. Have a seat. Sit down. He sat down. His little girl was over there toddling around. He said, I'm babysitting. My wife's working. Okay. I'd introduced myself, and his name was Chris. Got to talking to him about where he worked, you know, making small talk. I started talking about salvation. And he said, you know, preacher, somebody at work's been talking to me. And I went through the gospel plan, and I said, well, Chris, wouldn't you like to get saved? He said, I would, he said, but somebody told me because I have all these tattoos, I can't get saved. So we did a little Bible study again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He said, you mean I could be saved? I said, yeah, right here, right now, tonight. He prayed. Got saved. So when I left, you know, I said, now I want you to come Sunday. Okay, I'll be there. And, you know, we're going to have to baptize you now that you're saved. And I went through baptism with him and stuff. Some of you who've won people to Christ, you'll understand this. You walk away, and he says, okay, I'll see you Sunday. You say, sure. How many times do you hear that? So Sunday, I'm teaching Sunday school. And the back door of the church opened, and here comes Chris. Whoa. And he doesn't do like Baptists do and sit in the back. See, he don't know you're supposed to sit in the back. He's a new convert. So he comes right up front, the front pew, plops down. So I teach the lesson. I noticed he had a bag under his arm. So when I'm done the lesson, I go over and greet him. And I say, man, it's good to see you. You know, I'm glad you're here. Appreciate your coming. But what do you got in the bag? Well, those are my clothes. You said I need to get baptized. That's enough to make a Yankee shout. I baptized him. He said, what do I do now? That'll give you a heart attack. I said, well, we got a bus route you can run. Okay. Him and his wife got on this bus route. What a job they did. She would make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches before they ever went on a bus route because some of the kids came to eat. They would visit that bus route on Saturday faithfully and spend a couple hours out there rounding up kids. He was in his Bible. He couldn't get enough. Listen, when you see that, it'll do something inside of you. And one last thing. Jesus said, the word of God is the seed. The seed cannot grow until it's sown. I've told you my green bean story several times. How I bought too many green beans to plant. So I went and planted what I wanted, and I put the rest on the shelf in my work area. And they sat there for a couple of years. The ones I planted brought green beans. The ones on the shelf never did a thing. The seed is no good in the barn. It needs somebody to spread it. We don't know which one's going to germinate. That's not up to us. Here's our job. And every once in a while, you'll see one sprout. And then you'll start to see fruit. What a joy that is. You know, all that work to plant and digging up the garden and fertilizing and watering and killing the tomato plant caterpillars and all that mess. A lot of work. But you know, when you get that first tomato, big, red, juicy one. And if you're right with God, you take it in the house and wash it. And you get a couple of slices of bread and you toast it. That's a secret. You toast it. And then you slap mayonnaise all over that. And you cut a piece of that tomato out. That thick. Salt and pepper. Dog, it's worth it all. Listen, the ramifications are unbelievable. That's why I'm soul winning. We need to get busy. There's a work to do. Listen to what I'm going to say. The people out there need you. God needs you. You know, God owns all the resources in the world. But there's one thing he needs. Willing servants. See, God won't make you do it. But he has put himself in that place by his own sovereignty to need us. That amazes me. He needs believers to do the job. How you doing with that? You know, Brother Jim and I was talking about this. I firmly believe if a person is responding to the light they have, God's going to give them more light. Here's what I'm saying. If a person is genuinely wanting to know, God's going to send somebody to tell them. Yeah. He's going to work that out. But I'm talking about we need to take the word and spread it so it'll draw people. And it'll work in hearts. We just need to be faithful. Let's bow our heads. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I know all of you, and I know that the people in this room tonight profess to know Christ.